If you're just joining us today, ever since this past April, we started a study in the amazing Gospel of Mark, and today we land in Mark chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please join me in Mark chapter 11. And I'm going to ask that you would stand with me this morning as we honor the reading of the beautiful Word of God. Mark chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany in the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, "Why are you doing this?" say, "The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately." And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street. And they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing, untying the colt?" And they told them that what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Would you pray with me? God, we come before your throne and we say, thank you so much for your word. God, your word that is all powerful, your word that is true, your word that will be fulfilled in every which way. And God, we come before your amazing throne this morning. We just ask and pray that as we teach your word, as we proclaim the word of God this morning, Lord, that you would allow it to capture our hearts. So Lord, help us as a people, as a church this morning, as families, as individuals, Lord, to be open and attentive to what you would have to say to us through your beautiful word. God, we love you. Thank you for Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. So Jesus, the Lamb of God, has now arrived in Jerusalem to die on the cross for sin. John the Baptist spoke about this happening. John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And essentially, since the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he has been working his way towards Jerusalem as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Jesus had been telling his disciples, saying, Mark chapter 10, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." Luke's gospel tells us, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." So this is it. This has been Jesus' plan all along, to go to Jerusalem as the Lamb of God to die on the cross for sin. Point number one, the arrival of the Lamb of God in Jerusalem is the fulfillment of prophecy. Again, look at verses 1 through 6. It says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, "Why are you doing this?" say, "The Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately." And they went away and found a colt tied at the door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, "What are you doing, untying the colt?" And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. Matthew's account of this exact same story tells us, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. So if this is fulfilled prophecy, then what prophet spoke about this happening? It was Zechariah. He prophesied that this would happen some 500 years before it actually happened. Zechariah said, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So Jesus entering into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. This is the fulfillment of what Scripture had said about him some 500 years earlier. Another detail that we cannot miss as Jesus is entering into Jerusalem is the perfect time of Jesus to enter into Jerusalem on this donkey. You see, Jesus entered into Jerusalem during the Passover celebration. And you might be asking this morning, well, what is the Passover celebration? You see, the celebration of Passover was a yearly event in Jerusalem, celebrated every single year. And it was a celebration to commemorate God's wrath and God's judgment passing over homes of the Jewish people in Egypt who had sacrificial lamb's blood over their doorposts. You see, if you remember your history lessons, if you remember your Sunday school lessons, the children of Israel were enslaved in Egypt for some 400 years, and King Pharaoh would not let the children of Israel out of Egypt. So God struck down dead every single firstborn child and animal in Egypt whose home was not covered by a sacrificed lamb's blood, of course, over their doorposts. And this act in Exodus chapter 12 is called the Passover. And the Passover was this massive yearly event celebrated in Jerusalem to commemorate this act. And hundreds of thousands of people would gather in Jerusalem every single year to celebrate the Passover. So the timing of this event is precise. Jesus is entering into Jerusalem on this donkey during the Passover to wipe away sin, to pay for sin once and for all. Jesus entering into Jerusalem during the Passover, it was not an accident. This event is calculated. This event, it is precise. This event is intentional. Now, the religious leaders there, the Pharisees, the scribes, they had been wanting to kill Jesus for a very long time. Ever since he started his ministry, they wanted Jesus dead, but they did not want to kill Jesus during the Passover because they thought that it would incite a riot among the people. Matthew's gospel tells us, Matthew 26, Jesus said, you know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, not during the feast. That's the Passover feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. But God in his power, God in his sovereignty, would override their plan, and Jesus would be sacrificed during the Passover as the perfect Lamb of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul tells us, Christ, our Passover Lamb, has been sacrificed for us. You see, the arrival of the Lamb in Jerusalem is the fulfillment of prophecy. It's the fulfillment of Scripture. And you might be saying to me this morning, okay, Caleb, I get that. I believe that. What's that mean for me? How in the world does that apply to me? Church family, may this remind us this morning that everything that the Bible says is going to take place, It will take place. Everything that the Bible says is true, it's true. As this was prophesied some 500 years earlier, that Jesus was going to enter into Jerusalem on a donkey as the perfect Passover lamb. Everything else that the Bible says, it will come to pass. Jesus himself says in Matthew chapter 5, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." You see, the iota is the smallest letter in the Greek language. It is the smallest letter of a brush stroke in the Greek language, and it would be the equivalent of the dot of an I in our language. You see, there's nothing insignificant in the Bible. If the Bible says it will come to pass, listen, church family, it will come to pass. Adam Clark writes, "Though all earth and hell should join together to hinder the accomplishment of the great designs of the Most High, yet it shall all be in vain. Even the sense of a single letter shall not be lost. The words of God which point out his designs are as unchangeable as his nature itself." Listen, church family, if the Bible says to do it, and I choose not to do it, listen, it's going to affect my life. If the Bible says not to do it, and I choose to do it, listen, it will affect my life. The Bible says Jesus Christ is going to return. And if I don't live my life for his glory, like he could return at any moment, I will be greatly surprised when I die or Jesus returns at a moment that I do not expect. Everything the Bible says is true. Everything the Bible says will come to pass. How do I know that? Because everything he has said in his word has come to pass. The arrival of the Lamb of God, it's the fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus Christ, he's our Passover lamb. The Bible says that it will come to pass. Next, the arrival of the Lamb of God in Jerusalem reveals true and false worshipers. Look at verses 7 through 10. "And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" So during this time, whenever a king would go into a new area, they would be welcomed like this. It was customary for people to take their all-important cloaks and to throw them on the ground as the king is coming into a certain area. It was customary for them to cut off branches and to throw them on the ground and to put them on the ground as a king is coming into a certain area. And this was a sign of submission, and this was a sign of respect. And this is why they were doing this for Jesus. And as Jesus is entering into Jerusalem on this donkey, they were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." That word Hosanna, what's that mean? The word Hosanna, it is an exclamation of adoration. And it means to save now. It means to save now. Save now, Jesus. That's what they were proclaiming. And the praise that they were singing came directly from Psalm 118, which says, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." So Jesus, as he is entering into Jerusalem on this donkey, he is greeted by this massive worship service. People giving him praise, people giving him adoration, people giving him worship. And there are two schools of thought about the people that were there giving him worship. One school of thought says that the people that were there were true worshipers. This school of thought says that these were Galilean Jews who were sympathetic with Jesus and his ministry, and they were giving Jesus worship, understanding who he was, that he was the Passover lamb entering into Jerusalem to die on the cross for sin. So one view says that these were true worshipers. Another view says that these were false worshipers. This view calls these worshipers frauds. This view calls this time a false coronation of Jesus, even calling this view a faithless approval of Jesus. This view says that these false worshipers that were there in this crowd, they were there because they wanted something from Jesus. They were shouting, "Hosanna," which means save now, because they believed that Jesus and his miraculous powers were riding into Jerusalem on this little donkey to overthrow the Roman government who had power there and to set up his kingdom right then and there. They thought that's what Jesus is going to do. There's an old saying that says, the same people who cried Hosanna on Palm Sunday ended up crying crucify him on Good Friday, when Jesus didn't overthrow the Roman government, when Jesus didn't give them what they wanted. John's gospel of the same account tells us that there was a crowd there to see what he was going to do. John 12 tells us, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went out to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So apparently, more than likely, there's probably true worshipers in this crowd giving worship to Jesus, the Passover lamb who is coming into Jerusalem to die on the cross for sin. And there's probably false worshipers there simply wanting to see Jesus do something. They're just there because they want to see Jesus perform a miracle. They're just wanting to see Jesus overthrow the Romans who are occupying Jerusalem. They're giving him worship based on what they want Jesus to do for them. Does this sound familiar? I know it sounds familiar in my life. Sounds a lot like church sometimes, right? How often do we worship Jesus based on what we want or based on what we hope that Jesus is going to do for us? And when he doesn't do that, we turn our backs on him. We go the other way. This morning, are you a true worshiper or are you a false worshiper? Do you worship Christ because he is the Passover lamb slain for the sin of the world? Or do you worship Christ just hoping to get something in return from him? Do you only worship him when things are going good and he's given you what you want and he's blessing your life, and maybe turn your back on him when things don't go your way? Jesus himself said that the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. The Father seeks such people to worship him. True worshipers. Worshipers who worship him simply because he is worthy. Simply because he is the Lamb of God slain for the sins of the world. True worshipers who live lives of worship, no matter how their lives are going. True worshipers who live out the greatest command in Scripture, no matter what they're facing in their lives. What's the greatest command in Scripture? Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." That's the greatest command in Scripture, is to worship God and to worship him alone. Why? Because he is worthy of praise. Whether you feel that or not in your life today, he's still worthy of your praise and my praise. But this morning, do you cry out to Jesus in worship, just hoping to get something from him? Or do you cry out to Jesus simply because he is the Passover lamb slain for the sin of the world? The arrival of the Lamb of God in Jerusalem, it revealed true and false worshipers. Which one are you? Next. The arrival of the Lamb of God in Jerusalem, it depicts a glimpse of Christ's future reign. Turn with me in your Bibles to the end of the Bible. Go to Revelation chapter 19. This depicts a glimpse of Christ's future reign. Listen, church family. The last time we saw Jesus on a four-legged animal, he was going into Jerusalem on a humble animal. He was going into Jerusalem to be sacrificed for sin, to be slain for the sins of the world. Church family, listen. The next time that we see Jesus on a four-legged animal, he will be on a white horse, coming back to the earth to judge, to defeat his enemies, and to establish his kingdom. Remember, if the Bible says it, it will come to pass. And the next time that we see Jesus on a four-legged animal, this is what we're going to see. Revelation chapter 19. John said, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." The last time we saw him going into Jerusalem on a donkey, it was humble. He was marching in, not to overthrow the government that was there. He had much bigger plans in place later on, or he will overthrow every single government in the days to come. But the next time we see Christ on a four-legged animal, he'll be coming back in righteousness to rule, to reign in power, to overcome his enemies, to judge. The next time we see Jesus Christ, it will be as a conquering king. The arrival of the Lamb of God in Jerusalem gives us a glimpse of Christ's future reign. So how does this apply to us today? Question number one, write this down. Have I placed my faith in Jesus, the sacrificial Lamb of God, for the forgiveness of sin? You answered that question to yourself this morning. Why did Jesus go into Jerusalem on this humble little donkey? Yeah, at a moment's notice, he could have overcame the Roman government that was there. But why'd he go humble on this little donkey? It was to die for your sin. It was to die for my sin. And the Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That you placing your faith in Christ and asking him to forgive you of your sin. That's why he went into Jerusalem on this donkey, to die for your sin. The Bible says that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says, but the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, through the Passover lamb who went into Jerusalem to die on the cross for sin. How do you place your faith in Christ? The Bible says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What's that mean? You're calling on Christ to save you. Whenever you call on the name of the Lord, what you are saying is, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. Jesus, I want you to be my God. We put down all other worldly gods, and we place Christ on the center of our hearts, at the center of our lives, and we follow him from that point forward. You may not have all the answers at that point, But you placed your faith in him for the forgiveness of sin. And the Bible says that he takes your sin and he casts them as far as the east is from the west. Your sin is gone. The penalty of your sin is no more. Have you called on Christ to save you from your sin? The Passover Lamb. You can do that today. Listen, you might say this morning, well, I don't know if I want to give up this. I don't know if I want to give up that. Listen, by you calling on Christ and placing him as the Lord of your life, at the center of your life, and you following him, listen, you don't lose anything. You gain everything. The best life that you can live is placing your faith in Christ and following him. It's the best life that you can live. Have you placed your faith in Christ, the Passover Lamb, for the forgiveness of sin? Next question that we must answer this morning based on what we read. Am I living my life in light of the fact that everything in the Bible is true and will come to pass? Are you living your life based on what this Word of God says? First and foremost, you have to understand what this thing says. How do you understand what this thing says? Well, you get into it every single day. You get into this amazing, amazing book every single day. Somehow, some way, we have reading plans that we can help you with. And you get into this book, and you read this book, and you allow this amazing book to sink into your life, to sink into your heart. And when you read something that the Bible says to do, it doesn't make sense, but the Bible clearly says to live out this scripture, to live this out, you simply do it. You walk in light of what the Word of God says to do, even if it doesn't make sense, even if it is hard. And listen, what happens as a result of that? Listen, your life is blessed. Sure, there's times in my life where I'm following the Word of God and my life will go against the grains of culture. But listen, whenever my life goes against the grains of culture, what happens? God always provides for me. God's always there with me. He never leaves me whenever I obey his word. He always provides. He's always there with me. Are you living your life based on what the Bible says to do? That everything in the Bible says, it will come to pass. Everything that the Bible says is true. And lastly, am I a true or false worshiper? Do I come to a place like this and in a crowd of people and sing amazing songs of worship corporately back to God, which we are commanded to do, but am I just here just hoping to maybe get a blessing from God, or am I here because that's what Christ commands me to do? I'm called to worship him. Even if life is hard, even if life is difficult, even if things are not going my way, guess what? We're still called to worship him. Why? Because he's the Passover Lamb slain for the sins of the world. Would you pray with me this morning? How's God speaking to you? Answer that question to yourself. Have you placed your faith in Jesus as the sacrificial lamb for the forgiveness of sin? You might say this morning, well, I don't know if I have. Listen, you can do that this morning. You can call on the name of the Lord to save you. You do that right from your seat. There's no magical prayer you pray. You simply call on the name of the Lord to save you. And then you commit your life to follow him from this point forward. What's the repercussions of maybe not doing that? The Bible says that there's a very real place called heaven and a very real place called hell. And the Bible says that if you are not forgiven of your sin, if you have not confessed Christ as Lord, the Bible says that whenever you die, that you will go to a very real place called hell. You called on the name of Christ to save you. You can maybe pray a prayer like this. Again, it's not a magical prayer. It's something you simply mean from your heart. Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. You can tell Jesus this. Jesus, I want to be forgiven of my sin. So Jesus, I confess that you are Lord. And I place my faith in you. Save me, Jesus. I commit to follow you from this point forward the best that I know how. Next question, are you living your life in light of the fact that everything in the Bible, what it says is true and will come to pass? Or are you just living out the commands that are easy? Listen, Jesus never said it was easy to follow him, but it is worth it. Are you living out the whole command of Scripture? If not, maybe this morning get that right with God. He entered into Jerusalem for you, to die for you, and he calls you and I to follow him with a full life of commitment. Make a commitment this morning that you will live out what the Bible says to do, even if it doesn't make sense. Are you a true worshiper or a false worshiper? Maybe your life isn't going how you want it to go this morning. Can I just remind you that God has a plan for you? God has a plan for your life, a perfect plan, a sovereign plan, as he had a perfect plan for Jesus, and it was executed perfectly. He has a perfect plan for you whenever you follow him, whenever you worship him. Are you a true worshiper or a false worshiper today? God, we love you. We come before your throne this morning, and we say thank you so much for Jesus Christ, the Passover Lamb, who would go into Jerusalem when he had all of the powers at his fingertips to go into the city, to overthrow sin, to overthrow the Roman government that was there, but yet he entered into Jerusalem on a humble donkey to die as the Passover Lamb. And we say thank you so much for that. We worship you today. We worship the beautiful name of Jesus Christ for what he has done for us. So God, help us to be a people who would follow you, placing our faith fully in you. Help us to be a people who would live out what the Bible says fully, even if it doesn't make sense. Help us to be a people who would be true worshipers of Jesus, giving true worship to the name of Jesus, the Son of God, the Passover Lamb. We love you, God. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, in just a few moments, we're going to stand to our feet, and we're just going to give worship. We're going to give praise back to our Savior, back to the beautiful name of Jesus, for what he has done for us. And if you're in this room today and you have questions about what it means to be a follower of Christ, maybe you're struggling with something in your life spiritually, maybe you just need prayer. Maybe there's something going on in your home, maybe it's your job, you fill in the blank, and you just want someone to pray over you. Listen, we're not gonna judge you in this place today. This is a house of prayer. We want this to be a house of prayer where we come together and we pray. So if you're in this place today, as we sing this song of worship back to God and you need prayer, we would just love to pray with you. We'd love to pray over you. We're not going to judge you. We're not going to question why you may need prayer. We just want to pray over you. But you be obedient to God. You worship him. You give him honor. You give him praise. You need prayer. You have the opportunity to do that. As we stand, as we sing, as we worship,